Dear friends, this sermon focuses on the popular hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. I'm sure you have sung it many times. As we move through this season of Lent, we are drawing closer and closer to our annual remembrance of Jesus' crucifixion, agony, and death. It was horrible what he willingly endured, but what was he doing? He was following the Father's plan, and he was winning our salvation. It might not be so pleasant for us to think about it, but I think it's important to bring it up year after year and to remember such important things. Thanks be to God for all he has done, along with his Son and his Spirit, in order to redeem us. As we work our way through this hymn, let's try to better understand the hymn itself, and let's understand Jesus' monumental work to redeem us, and let's also see like the all-encompassing work here that no matter what our problem is, no matter how bad we are, it is taken care of in Jesus, and we are being invited to come and receive an eternally benefit that's for all of us, and that's for everyone in the entire world. Let's get into the hymn here. First of all, the summary statement for stanza one: from Calvary is flowing ongoing forgiveness. When we think about our lives, we should readily know we all have sin, so we all desperately need God's forgiveness. So what did God do? He made it available to everyone who is alive, and God will continue to make it available until the return of Jesus. So it's not available forever and ever, but until the return of Jesus, until the end of the world. What are some problems here? None of us know when we are going to die, and none of us know when Jesus will return, so it is vital for everyone to receive God's gift today, because one day it will be too late. Coming to the hymn itself, it begins like this: come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. God's creation was very good. We know that from Genesis chapter 1, but the fall into sin ruined everyone. What is a key passage on that topic? Think about here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Just as through one man, talking here about Adam, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What a sad situation. But what good news do we have, though, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Sometimes we call Jesus the second Adam or the last Adam. The first Adam made a mess out of things, so God sends his Son as the second or the last Adam in order to overturn all these bad things and to wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb and to make us again his very own children. The hymn continues, here a pure and healing fountain flows for you, for me, for all. Notice how it's all inclusive. For you, for me, for all. We all need it, and God has provided it. Zechariah wrote about Jesus, whose sinless living and sacrificial dying opened an amazing healing fountain for everyone. Here's the quote, Zechariah 13. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. The passage we know a little bit better here in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that so wonderful? We all have so many sins, we cannot begin to remember them, and yet the blood of Jesus, it is so wonderful, it is so precious, that it cleanses us from all of our sins. And then the hymn continues, in a full perpetual tide opened when our Savior died. We're talking about something that is full and something that is perpetual, something that is ongoing. It was open when Jesus died, so Jesus announced from the cross, it is finished. Really, he was saying, it is fulfilled, it is paid in full. That's what he announced. It was so wonderful. And then the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If we think about how this worked out, on the day of the fall, there in the Garden of Eden, on the day of the fall, the Lord promised that a seed of the woman would come someday, and he would bruise the head of Satan. And then what happened about 4,000 years later, that is when Jesus fulfilled that promise on Good Friday. Going on to the second stanza. Here's a summary statement. The eternal benefits of Christ are for everyone. No one is left out here. Notice as we go through the words how it's so all-inclusive. Nobody is left out. The stanza says, first of all, come in poverty and meanness, come defiled without within. Does anyone remember the old saying? Maybe somebody has said it to you, or maybe at some point you said it to somebody else. The saying is, if I went to church, the roof would fall down. What are people implying when they say that? They're implying that they have this idea that they have to clean themselves up before they could ever go into the church building, and if they didn't do that, probably the whole roof would fall in when they walked in the door. Well, that makes sense in a way. Okay, God is holy, my life is a mess, I better get it fixed up a little bit before I walk into the presence of God. But that is not what the Bible is teaching, though. The Bible is teaching that that's impossible. The Bible says here in Isaiah, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So think about it. We have the word all, so that takes in everything. And then our righteous deeds, those are the good things we did. Those are the things we did right. All of our righteous deeds, they are like a filthy garment. So what is the stanza here really saying? It's saying, if you are poor, you come. Don't wait until you gain some money. In your great poorness, you come. Are you a person who is cruel? Should you stop being cruel first? Oh no, you're cruel, you come. God has something for you. Or what if your life is just destroyed, it's ruined, it's a complete mess, it couldn't get any worse? What is God saying? You too, you come. I have something amazing for you. Nobody here is left out. And then the hymn goes on, from infection and uncleanness, from the leprosy of sin. When someone is ill, don't we kind of tend to keep our distance? Well, what about Jesus? Was he that way? By no means. Think about this passage here in Matthew 8. A leper came to Jesus and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did Jesus do? Did he say, get back, get back? The Bible says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Let's understand that Jesus healed all diseases, and Jesus cleanses every repentant person from all unrighteousness. If we think about having all these different sins, all this different unrighteousness, does he simply take care of maybe only the smaller ones or maybe only the bigger ones? No, he takes care of every single one of them. He wants us to know that. He doesn't want us to put our heads on our pillow at night thinking, oh, I'm sure he did this and this, but I'm not sure if he did this. Maybe somehow this is still clinging to me, and if I die tonight, he's not going to let me into heaven. He doesn't want us to go through life like that. He wants us to know that when we have Jesus, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then it goes on here in stanza 2, wash your robes and make them white. Ye shall walk with God in light. Thinking about Revelation chapter 7, John was shown a vision of people wearing white robes. And then he was given this explanation. The Bible says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So pick up there with coming being a present participle. So this is an ongoing type of thing. So think about your loved ones who have died in Christ. We're living now in this great tribulation. We're living in this fallen world. And as our loved ones die in Christ, what happens? They are welcomed in and they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they are purified, and they are there with God even now. They are not alive in their bodies, but they are alive in soul and spirit, and one day they're going to have that new glorified body. But let's not be feeling sorry for them. Let's be feeling sorry for us that we're not with them. That's really the way to look at it. Coming to stanza 3 here, the summary statement, the eternal benefits of Christ are free and lasting. The hymn continues, come in sorrow and contrition, wounded, impotent, and blind. So who is welcome to receive the benefits of Christ? Everyone. That's the good news. Everyone. Think about the way it puts it here in Romans 10. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever is including everyone. Think about yourself. Do you have spirit-worked sorrow in your heart regarding your sins? If so, God wants you to come. Do you have some kind of a physical deficiency and you're thinking, I don't think God would want me. My body is messed up. No, that's not the case. God is saying, you come too. You're invited as well. And then it says, hear the guilty, free remission. Hear the troubled, peace may find. Guilt can be a horrible thing. What did Judas do? Because he felt so guilty, he brought his own life to an end. People who face death without Jesus, they can be troubled. And actually, according to the Bible, thinking about Hebrews 10, they should be terrified. But think about this, though. In both cases, free forgiveness and free peace are available through Jesus. Having forgiveness, having peace, those are some of the most wonderful things in the entire world, and they're being offered for free. It's a wonderful thing. God is saying to the whole world, don't miss out. Today is your golden opportunity. Think about the great invitation here in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So part of the emphasis in this stanza is for free. Think about this now. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So we're talking here about the Holy Spirit. Who is the bride? That would be us who are believers. So the Spirit is calling and saying, come. And then we who are members of the kingdom of God, we're also calling people and saying, come. Like it says there, and let the one who hears say, come. So for those who hear the good news and are brought into the kingdom, they should also say, come. And then this thirst that God has given us, this thirst is for forgiveness. God satisfies our forgiveness in Christ. We are so thrilled about that, that now anyone that we know or anyone that might listen to us, we're inviting them, come and receive this amazing forgiveness. That's what's going on here. And then stanza 3 goes on to say, health this fountain will restore, they that drink shall thirst no more. God wants everyone to know that no matter how far gone a person is, no matter how far gone they are, that person can be fully restored through Jesus. You ever feel that way, where something is like so far gone, you've gone like beyond the point of no return? That's not true for any person in the world. That person can be fully redeemed in Christ. As we by the Spirit continue in Christ, what happens? We keep thirsting for forgiveness, and God keeps satisfying us, knowing that Jesus paid the whole penalty for us, and in Him we have full forgiveness. And then finally, stanza 4. The summary here: the eternal benefits of Christ are eternal and certain. The hymn says, they that drink shall live forever, 'tis a soul-renewing flood. So by grace through faith, we drink the eternal benefits of Jesus' saving work. Let us not be like those who shrink back and are destroyed. Plenty of people are in that category. Let us not shrink back and be destroyed, but rather let us be of those who believe and are saved, doing that today and continuing to do that all the way to the very end of our lives. So important. And then the hymn says, God is faithful. God will never break His covenant of blood. Going here to a little bit more complicated passage, Hebrews chapter 9, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not through the blood of goats and calves. So when you think about the high priest entering in each year on the Day of Atonement, he's taking an animal blood. Christ did not do that, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. God wants us to understand that all these different things in the Old Testament, even from the first sacrifice with God making clothes for Adam and Eve, and then the sacrificial system, and all the animals who died, and all the days of atonement, and all the different lambs that were slaughtered, all of that was pointing to Good Friday and to the once for all sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me and for all. And then finally, the hymn concludes like this: signed when our Redeemer died, sealed when He was glorified. Amen. Signed, when did He sign it? When He said, it is finished. And when was it sealed? Well, think about here in Matthew 28, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. Now it is permanent and it cannot be changed. And God wants us to know that when we are in Christ, we have all the benefits of the work He did for you and for me and for all. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Calvary, as we can only imagine, was so horrible for You, but as we understand the Bible more and more, we know it was so wonderful for us. Help us. Help us now in our lives to keep receiving the benefits of Your work, and help us to keep telling others what You did for them. In Your holy name, we pray. Amen.